Amen. You can make your way back to your seat today. It's wonderful to be here this afternoon. And I know it's services like this. It's you feel like, man, we've had great church. We've already had church. We could leave right now and say we've had church. But I still believe that the Lord wants to speak to us today and want to share a message, something that's the Lord's put on my heart. And although today I will be influenced by the fact that it's Dedication Sunday, I hope that all of us can glean from what I have to share today. And, you know, I was talking about my daughter collecting those toys. Well, she got a little plastic container and put a dollar sign on it. And she got some coins, so she put that coins in there. Well, she's not so much the piggy bank where you can't see it. She was the plastic container where she can see all of her money. She wants to see it visibly. And she found some coins in a drawer, and so naturally said, well, can I have these coins? I said, well, that's fine. And so then her mind got to working, and she realized, there's probably other coins in other drawers on this house. So she said, can I go hunting for money? I said, you know what, absolutely, go ahead. So she found a couple dollars worth, you know, and so now that's an interest of hers. So I thought, you know what, maybe I need a new hobby. Maybe I need to take up coin collecting. You know, it could be something I do my daughter. So, you know, I think just public announcement, I may be taking up coin collection as a change in my life. And I think that the change will do me good. So, yeah, sorry. I know. It's for you, Sabrina. My dad joke. So, just got to share my dad joke with you all. But I'm thankful today. And the Lord has placed something on my heart that I want to share with you. And I want to challenge you with. And so, if you don't mind standing one more time, you know, you know you're in a Pentecostal church when you're up and down and up and down. But I'm going to go to the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 verse 31. The English Standard Version says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. My message today will be the dividends of dedication. The dividends of dedication. And you can be seated today. Dedication, today is Dedication Sunday, and we say that, and It's a powerful and deep word. When you think about dedication, obviously in the sense we are saying it today, we are dedicating this child to the Lord. We're saying that, Lord, I want this child to be dedicated to walk in this way. What we're saying is that our hope or our anticipation or our commitment is one of a consistency, that they will be dedicated. This is the way that they will walk for the rest of their life. And so dedication in a larger sense, when you think of someone that's dedicated, think of some things that come to mind. When you say, well, I work with someone that's so dedicated, this person is consistent. They show up, they're always doing their work, or they're committed to the cause. Or, you know, we think of dedication, it's something that is, you know, respectable and commendable that we would all aspire to be. And then the other word I have, my title here, dividends, and I'm not going to try to give you a financial lecture today, but you think about a dividend. This is, you know, an individual share. Say if you have an investment, it's an individual share of something distributed. Or in a general sense, it's a return or a reward. Or you would say things like, our efforts are paying dividends. These are things that come. And, you know, in our culture, a lot of times we celebrate, you know, these superhero efforts. We celebrate and we love to, you know, watch movies and make movies about a superhero that does incredible things, right? And when was the last time that you saw a box office movie that just made millions, that was just about someone working a 9-to-5 and coming home and providing for their family? It doesn't make good movie, right? It's not a good movie. Why? Because we see that as mundane, and that's just, you know, it's not exciting. That's not something that, you know, we would aspire to. But the truth today is, I want to tell you that in life and even in our walk with God, so much of the dedication that we should aspire to is not so much the one-time massive effort, but it's the daily walk. It's the dedication that we see that will pay dividends. I want to, you know, just give you a quick example. Let's talk about investment. If you have a child, and let's say you open an investment account in their name, just using really rough numbers. Let's say you start with $100 in that account, and you put in $50 every single week from their birth until they turn 30 years old. And let's say that that grew at a rate of 8% that was compounded annually. Did you know that at 30 years old, you open that account to give to your child, chances are that you could have over $250,000 in that account to give to them. Now, conversely, if I ask someone out, anyone here that maybe you have children that are nearing the age of 30, right around there, if I said, hey, you know what, your son turns 30 in 2 years, what would it take for you to give them $250,000? That would be a staggering feat to think about, right? It'd be almost impossible. It's crazy to even think about. It's our gargantuan feat. And so no one would really celebrate. It's not very exciting to say, hey, and you know, when you are 30, you know, years old, or here you are having a child, you know, begin an investment right now and put in that weekly amount. Even I would understand now, even saying to someone with a newborn, hey, you know what, I need you to put aside $50 every single week for that child. That could be difficult. That's a squeeze. That would pinch a little bit. But the truth is, and I'm not here to give you a lecture or financial advice. In fact, I probably need to say some sort of disclaimer. I am not a professional to give you a financial advice. Please do not take this literally. You know, I'm sure that I can put that out there to be safe. But that principle, I really want to take that and apply that to our spiritual life. That there is a compounding principle of our dedication in our walk with God. And so I want to apply that to us spiritually. And today this is going to be very practical, because I want to, for our new parents, and I want to arm you with something to think about. But I believe that the truth is, the principles that are brought to the surface when someone has a new child are really principles we all need to think about and adhere to, but they're just extra relevant in that moment. So sometimes the danger is the dedication that we feel in that moment of commitment when the child is born sometimes can wane over time, right? And so the challenge for those of us today that you're not in this season of your life where you have children, the challenge is, you know what? I still need to prepare my heart, my mind, and my spirit, or I don't need to let go of some of those things in the same way. So I want to give you some things to think about. The first one I'm going to call boundaries and buffers. Boundaries and buffers. And in our life, we all need boundaries. We need to place boundaries in our life. And this may seem a common sense thing, but when you think about boundaries, you know, living in Houston for around 10 years, there's a lot of power plants. And there are certain power plants that if you were to drive past them, they have fences that are mandated that they are 3 miles away from the plant. There's a 3 mile radius that's put around this power plant. Now, if you were to jump inside the fence, is there immediate danger? Well, the answer is no, but they put this 3 mile radius because they use that to test the soil periodically. They use that to test the environment to see, you know, what are the effects, what are the long-term effects. But the understanding, the principle is that they're going to put the boundary in a place that it's not immediately close to danger, but there is some grace. There's a boundary far enough away that even if I were to cross that line, I can still be safe and not immediately in trouble, right? That's why you don't see a fence right next to one arm's length away from a power plant, where if you hop the fence and take one step and reach out, all of a sudden, that's it, your life is over. No, we would understand, no, you put boundaries far enough away that even if you cross that boundary, you can still be okay. But we would see that in the natural, but I think sometimes in our spiritual walk with God, we are in danger of not putting boundaries far enough away from things in our life to keep us safe throughout our life. So I'm saying today that you need to put boundaries in your life. You need to put boundaries in your life. And that may seem like an obvious one, but the second term I bring to you today is buffers, okay? So we have boundaries. Those are clear lines. Those are things that I've decided. This is where the fence goes. This is where I'm committing to being. But then also we have buffers. Now, I want to use an example of driving in traffic. If you are driving on the highway, as I do at 75 miles per hour, because surely I would not drive over 75 miles per hour. Of course, that is the limit. You guys are supposed to laugh more at that. You know, I feel like you don't believe me. Thank you. I do sometimes drive fast enough. But you would understand that that when you're driving at that speed, you automatically will leave a pretty large buffer, right? Between you and the car in front of you or around you. You're more cognizant of creating a buffer zone because you know when I'm moving this fast, if I make a mistake, I need room to correct. Or if the person in front of me slams on their brakes or if they do something, I need enough buffer room that I can still be okay even if I make a mistake, right? I have a buffer room. But the way we live our life is like driving at 75 mile an hour traffic bumper to bumper. Imagine the stress if you were in a line of cars all driving at 75 miles an hour, all bumper to bumper. Be a pretty scary and stressful thing, right? You have a razor thin margin of error. If you make one mistake, then you could be immediately, everything about your life would change. You could total your car. You could be in imminent danger. But yet in our own life, do we not sometimes do that? Like driving a car 75 miles an hour with no buffer zone because we assume, oh, I can always make the right choice. I will always make the right decision. I will always do the right thing. But I want to just implore you today that you need to think about in your life putting buffers, and in a practical sense, maybe, let me speak directly to those that are, you know, have young children. Maybe you need to put some buffers on your time, right? Maybe you need to just allow some more margin in your time where it maybe you're stressed, not because it's inherently stressful, but because we've created a situation where we feel like I need to do this and I have to do this and I have to do all of this. And all of a sudden I've erased all the buffers in my life and I'm just rushing from thing to thing. And even mundane everyday tasks are now stressful because there's no buffer. But let me step back also, not just from the practical sense, but let me step back for those, because obviously we talk about dedication. Well, we dedicate the child, but also the parents to say, you know what? We want to do everything we can for this child to grow up in the kind of home. So I immediately think of the strength of the family is bound by the strength of the marriage. And let me just tell husbands and wives, you need buffers in your life. And what's interesting, and I know there may, some people may think I'm old-fashioned, and I recognize that, but I want you to look at the reality of your life and my life now versus maybe the lives of two generations ago or my grandparents, or even those of you that are more, I would say, well-seasoned in the room today. You can even reflect in your life. So I want you just to imagine, for my grandfather, if my grandfather, not even for ill reason, but if he wanted to have a discussion with another woman that wasn't his wife, let's say at midnight on a Friday night, think about all the things that he would have to do to make that happen, right? He can't just text her. He's not just calling somebody. You know, they would actually have to have a plan. He would have to maybe get out of the house at night. They would have to, predetermine something to do. What I'm saying is, could people still do things generations ago? Yes. But the truth is there were some built-in buffers into life that made it some ways more difficult to make an instant decision. Where now, conversely, just think about this. I may post a picture of my daughter on social media and someone, you know, not a woman, not even having any ill intention, but they see it and they respond and say, oh, your daughter's so cute. That's so amazing. And then what if I, you know, get out my phone at 1 a.m. and I go to respond to that? Again, nothing about what I've said has any ill intention or anything wrong. But all of a sudden, I am now in a private conversation with a woman who's not my wife at 2 a.m. on a Friday night, right? Now, again, I'm not trying to place inherent sin into situations. What I'm saying, though, is that with the advent of technology and where we are, our society, we have erased all of the built-in buffer zones in our life. Does that make sense? So we need to be aware of that and say, if I'm going to have a healthy marriage, if I'm going to have healthy habits, it's going to be because I create the right habits and I build the right boundaries and I build the right buffers, because our culture is not going to do it for me. They're not going to do it for you. They're not going to do it for your children. So if I want to have a healthy marriage, it's because I'm going to make some decisions right now when things are good to create good boundaries and to create good buffers. Amen. I know I'm being real practical and real plain, but this is a reality that we live in. My wife has all the access to my phone. In fact, she really helps me, because she'll go through my text message and be like, hey, you didn't respond to so-and-so. And then I'm like, thank you so much. So she actually keeps me on track. It's actually a benefit to me. But the truth is, if I am going to have the proper perspective of marriage, if I'm going to have a healthy marriage, it's going to be because I've built boundaries and I've built buffers. So if my children are going to grow up in a home that's healthy, that has the right things, that has the right communication, that there's not danger of some of the things that plague our society, or let me say it this way, that does not have things that our society considers absolutely normal at this point, it's going to be because I have decided now to build the right boundaries and to create the right buffers in my life. And so I want to challenge you today. Where are the boundaries in your life? Do you have boundaries that are set, that are predetermined? And what are the buffers in your life that maybe something's like, well, this isn't sinful, but you have a buffer zone. You know, I was a youth pastor for many years, and conversation I had over and over and over was based around this question. Hey, pastor, I just have this thing. I just want to know, if I do this, will I go to hell? Will this thing send me to hell? And it's always a funny conversation because I would always stop the conversation and say, hey, I'm not going to answer your question because it's really built on the wrong premise, right? We can't always think of our life of heaven or hell. And because if I say, okay, our walk with God is like a relationship, not a checklist of rules. So if I always relate that to my marriage. I say, just imagine with me, just imagine in this moment, if I were to ask my wife, my question for you, how many nights in a row would I have to not come home for you to say, you know what, that's it, I'm leaving? How many nights in a row? Now, obviously, we could all stand here and say, well, that's a ridiculous question because that's not the way a relationship works, right? If I said, okay, I just want to make sure that you will stay in love with me, so let's just talk about this. If I give you flowers on 3 expected holidays and 4 unexpected moments, as well as saying I love you more than once a day, do you think you will that will be the thing that makes you love me, right? Well, we would all understand that's a ridiculous premise because that's not the way it works, right? If I love my wife, I will do things that please her. I'm not thinking about a checklist of right versus wrong or, well, this will lead to a divorce and this will lead to a happy marriage. No, I love her. I want to please her, so I want to do more. I'm not even thinking in that same perspective. That's what I'm talking about. We can't view our walk with God as a checklist. Well, I did this, so I'm good. No, the question is, Lord, if I want to please you, then guess what? The longer I live for him, the more buffer zone I'm going to have. Because you know what? I want to safeguard my life. I want to safeguard my family. I want to safeguard my marriage. So no, I'm not trying to be old-fashioned or say, well, here's all the rules. No, I'm telling you, that's the wrong premise. That's like the heaven or hell conversation. No, it shouldn't. At some point, we should mature past the point of, well, is this the wrong thing to do, the right thing? And we should be saying, what's wise? What's good for me? What will grow my walk with God? What will grow my faith in God? Right? So in your life, do you have boundaries that are clear? And do you have buffer zones that you've placed in your life? So those are some of the practical things. But I want to jump into the Word of God, into a story that we're pretty familiar with. And I want to catch up with a young man named Joseph. Okay, Joseph in the story. And we find in the book of Genesis in chapter 41. This is really where we're going to dive in, is really where the story's getting good. This is the good part of the story of Joseph. And to give you a refresher, if you're not familiar with this, or you want to remind yourself of where we find Joseph. This is Joseph, the coat of many colors. He's the favorite son, and he has these dreams of grandeur and leadership, but then we know that his brothers sell him into slavery, and then he goes and he serves at Potiphar's home, and in the house of Potiphar, he's a slave, but Potiphar's wife likes Joseph. She attempts to seduce Joseph, and so Joseph makes a commitment unto God. And so what we see is that Joseph has boundaries in his life that are clear cut. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what Potiphar's wife tries to do, he's got boundaries that he set. He's got buffer zones. And so even then, though, he's faithful in those things, and yet he still gets a false accusation. And then he goes from Potiphar's house, and then he's thrown into prison, right? So it gets worse. Even when he is faithful, things still don't pan out. So now he's in prison, and now he's interpreting dreams of some of the people that used to be in the house of Pharaoh. And so we see the story of Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker that were in prison. Joseph interprets their dreams, and the cupbearer is restored to the house of Pharaoh, and the baker's hanged. And so now what we pick up in the story is when Joseph has finally been remembered, Pharaoh's had a dream, nobody can interpret it, and the cupbearer goes, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison, he interpreted my dream. So now Joseph is before Pharaoh, and Joseph interprets the dream. And so what we would see is this is an incredible moment, this incredible payoff. And so this is where a lot of times we've preached, and I've preached it this way, that Joseph endured all these things, and now he's in the house of Pharaoh. Now he's reaping the benefits of all of his dedication, right? He did the right thing even when he could have done the wrong thing. And so now that he's been elevated to the house of Pharaoh, now everything's going to be good. And that's the way I've preached it, you know, from Joseph's faithfulness. Or if I were to frame it in my message today, you would say that, well, his dedication is now paying dividends. And this, he's been elevated to Pharaoh, and he's second in command. And you could say, well, this is the payoff. He's finally getting to the good part of the story. And so I want to read in Genesis 41, verse 37. I want you to look at this. This is after Joseph has interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. We're going to read in a moment. And he kind of tells Pharaoh, well, this is what your dream means, and this is what I think you should do. And so look at Pharaoh's response in verse 37. It says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen. He put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And when they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all of the land of Egypt. And then also in that, when you read in verse 45, he gave him a wife to marry. It's incredible. So all of a sudden, look at verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So man, this is awesome. Just turned 30. He's got a new job, got out of prison, straight to an elevation. He's married now. He's got a wife. Like, this is incredible. Don't get me wrong. It's amazing. But when we think about this, sometimes we look at the story of Joseph here and we say, Joseph was just reaping the benefits of all of his dedication, all the things that he did so far. Now he's got it good. He has it made. But I want to ask you a question. What was it that Joseph was actually elevated to do? He's out of prison. He's in good grace with Pharaoh. But now what is his job? What is he supposed to do? Well, let's rewind a little bit in the story to verse 17. So this is when Pharaoh is telling Joseph his dreams. And I'm going to paraphrase here from this story. Verse 17, he says, in my dream, I'm standing on the banks of the Nile. He says, there's seven cows. They're gorgeous cows, plump and attractive. They're beautiful. They come out and they're feeding on the grass. And then we see after them in verse 19, there's other cows come up and they're poor and they're ugly and thin. And I've never seen cows this awful. And then it says the skinny cows ate the fat cows. But what's crazy is even after they ate them, they didn't seem to get any better, any fatter. They were still skinny and ugly as they were before. Then he says, I woke up. And then another time I saw seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. And then we see seven ears withered and thin, and they sprout out after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And he says, I can't figure this out. And Joseph says, well, Pharaoh, this is the dreams you're having. It's the same dream. And he's revealing to you what he's going to do. You see the good cows are, these are seven good years of plenty. And then the ugly and lean cows, those are 7 years of famine. God is showing you that that's going to happen in the land of Egypt. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so then Joseph begins to tell him what to do. He says in verse 30, after them there will arise 7 years of famine. All the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will bring it about shortly. Now, therefore, this is Joseph's encouragement to Pharaoh, what he thinks he should do. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. And look at this. Take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. Let them keep it. This food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are going to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And then again, it says Joseph was 30 years old. So this is pretty amazing if you think about this. Now, this is an incredible reality that we see, that yes, Joseph was elevated. All these wonderful things were happening. But look at this. He was entering into a new season. That if you read on, it says that he has 2 children in the beginning of this. So Joseph's a new father. He's newly married. He's got a new job. But look at this. His job, this thing, this blessing that God brought in his life was really to be a good steward in a time of plenty. It was a tough job. Let me say it this way. If he was going to survive his 40, so we know he was 30 when he started, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Think about this. If he was going to survive his 40s, he had to make smart decisions in the blessings of his 30s. If Joseph was going to be blessed, if the people of his land would be blessed, it was going to be based on the decisions he made in his 30s. So there's a principle in here Yes, we celebrate what happened in the life of Joseph, but I want to give you this principle. Every blessing of provision is a test of stewardship. Every blessing of provision is a test of stewardship. This wasn't a moment for Joseph just to say, all right, I've made it. Woo! I'm done. This is awesome. I've achieved it. I'm finally out of jail. Everything's great. Now I can just coast for the rest of my life. And yes, we celebrate what's happening in Joseph's life. And in the same way, we celebrate people that are welcoming a new life. But it's not the time for us to say, all right, we've had children now. Life is easy. This is good. We're done. No, the truth is, God brings us blessing, not so that we can just be forever blessed in this life, but it's really so that we can have a moment where we can have stewardship over what God has blessed us with. So let me read. We see, I'm going to skip down to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we know that that's the reality, we understand that Joseph didn't just store up all these treasures just for, you know, just to hoard it, just to be rich and to have good things. No, it was a test of his stewardship. Yes, he was blessed. Yes, he was elevated. Yes, it was incredible. But his elevation was also an entryway into a new level of leadership and stewardship. Can you imagine how difficult, how much restraint, how much planning it took for Joseph to keep back one-fifth of all the food in a time of abundance? It was incredible. Had to be incredibly difficult. That's a tall order. That's a difficult task. But he was up for it. He was prepared for it. He was promoted for it. If we get the wrong perspective about our seasons of blessing, we'll slack off and fall into an idle spirit. You know, let me say it this way. Sometimes it's easy to try to get close to God and look for direction when times are lean. We're having difficult times. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. You're going to have to help me. I need you to show up. God, I'm just trusting in you for provision. You know, show me what to do. God, I want to know what you need me to do. Please help me. Please help me. But then what happens when times are good? When we walk into a season of abundance, the danger is that we say, okay, well, this is great. And we begin to rely on ourselves. Oh, well, I've got it all together. You know, let me just be very honest with you for a moment. You know, we're in the middle of a building campaign. Let's imagine. It's wonderful. And every month we've been celebrating how much money we've raised. And it's a big number. We've raised a lot of money and it's wonderful. And, you know, one part of us would say, well, man, look at this. We've raised so much money. Man, our church is experiencing some growth. And you know, all these wonderful things are happening. But the danger in that is we can say, oh, things are great. Whew, I'm just going to ease off. I'm just going to back off and I'm just going to relax. And maybe we don't need to be so adamant about sacrificing and giving and be so serious about this. But let me just give you a reality. The truth is that our vision is a big vision. And yes, we have raised a lot of money, but it's going to take a God-sized vision for us to actually accomplish what he desires for us to accomplish in this city. Let me tell you, the money that we have is not going to be enough to do everything that God has called us to do. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but what I'm trying to say is sometimes when we enter into a season of blessing where God is doing amazing things, we enter into a new season of saying, okay, God, now that our character has been tested and we've come through that. Yes, we've been tested. Our boundaries have been tested. This church has been tested. We've gone through some things. And yes, God, things are feeling good and we're excited. But you know what? Now we got to realize there's a test of stewardship coming. Now God is saying, okay, that's great. Yes, I'm going to bless you. But what are you going to do with it? How are you going to steward what I've given you? So let me declare to this church. Yes, we've raised some money. And this is just kind of an aside, but it's an example of what I'm talking about. The principle is not, oh, we've raised money, so let's just sit back and relax. No, now is the time to say, Lord, let us be diligent. Lord, let us be good stewards. Lord, I don't want to stop sacrificing just because things are good. No, now is the time to say, Lord, I'm still going to trust in you. I'm going to keep sacrificing. I'm going to keep being who you called me to be. I'm going to keep doing what you called me to do. Because most people wait until there's a drought before they ask themselves, oh no, what are we going to do? Most people wait until times are bad to say, oh, how am I going to fix this? But you know that if you wait until that time, it might just be too late. We can't wait until there's a lean season in our life to strategize. We can't wait until we're bankrupt morally, but then we say, oh, I guess I must do something now. No, we need to say now when things are good. Lord, let me maintain what you've given me. Lord, how can I put in the correct boundaries to maintain what the blessings that you've given me? How can I put in buffers in my life? That's the time. Now when things are good to say, Lord, I dedicate myself to your service. Lord, I can't grow slack in the disciplines I have. Lord, now more than ever before, I need you to keep my mind. I need you to keep my spirit. I need you to keep my heart pure. And let me just say, if you do feel like you are struggling in your life, the amazing thing is that Jesus died and rose again for you. So yes, if you are struggling right now, Jesus can restore things that you thought would never be restored. So this promise is for every single person. But what I'm telling us is that we need to say, Lord, when things are good, it's not time for me just to relax. It's time for me to understand that now I'm in a blessing, but yes, I have to steward that blessing. What do I do now? Again, don't get me wrong. Joseph had the signet ring. He had the garments of fine linen. He had the gold chain, literally. He had the second chariot. People were bowing their knee before him. That's all true, but he also had a job to do. He had a high calling. He had a high responsibility. So we look at that story and say, man, he was living it up because he had dedicated himself to the Lord. Now he's reaping the benefits. That's true. But I would say his dedication in this season had to be greater in some respects than in the last season, because now he's in a season of blessing. And the choice to rely on yourself becomes stronger and stronger. Think about it. Those 7 years in his 30s, those years of blessing, if used properly, would pay dividends for the rest of his life. If used poorly, would tragically doom his immediate family, nation, and even, we find out, his extended family. Now look at this, verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Look at this, verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. I want to tell somebody that through your dedication, God can bless the entire earth. And when you are dedicated, the world will come to you. This is amazing. And I'm not even talking about finances, but let me just tell somebody, as this world becomes more and more morally bankrupt, as families are falling apart, as morals and biblical values are crumbling all around us, I truly believe that the earth will come to the church, not because we are good, but because we have storehouses that have been built up, storehouses to open, to say, this is where you can receive love. We have storehouses of the love and the mercy of Jesus to say, look to our master who has plenty for everyone. When there's a famine in the land, we can come unto Jesus and be fed. And Jesus says, those that drink of the water I shall give thee shall never thirst again. Aren't you so thankful that we have storehouses of grace and love and mercy for all people, for all the earth, because of our dedication, saying, Lord, we're going to live for you. I'm not going to walk away from what you've called me to be. We can be the place where there is abundance for everyone else. All the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it, but this famine even affected Joseph's brothers. Now remember this, is his past, okay? Rewind in the story of Joseph. This is in a faraway land. This is his brothers that sold him into slavery. This is a traumatic experience in his life. This is broken relationships. This is things he probably never thought he would restore. And this is, in my mind, the Bible doesn't give us an indication, but just imagine if you're Joseph and maybe now you're in a place of elevated status and you're probably thinking about your life, and I'm sure in somewhere in his mind he may have thought about his family. What am I going to do? But in that process, at least for me, I think I would think, you know what, at some point I'm going to have to go home and try to talk to my brothers. I'm going to have to go try to make this right, even though they were evil against me. But what's amazing about this, there's no way that Joseph could have known that his dedication and then his elevation in Egypt would have saved his brothers in a famine. And yet what we see here is that he didn't have to journey home to his brothers to make things right. His brothers came to him. So what I want to tell somebody today is when you steward your blessings, you will reap unexpected harvests. When you steward your blessings, you will reap unexpected harvest. There's no way that Joseph could have known it, but that trauma in his past life, the relationships with his brothers, the danger, all the things that in his mind I'm sure he thought were broken beyond repair, yet because he was faithful and dedicated, the dividend of that is that God restored his family. The dividend of his dedication was a mended family. The dividend of his dedication was a blessed family that he could have never anticipated. The dividend of his dedication was a secured future. So let me just tell somebody today, when you dedicate yourself to the work of God, there are things that he can fix that you never knew could ever be mended again. There are traumas in your past, in your mind, that right now you don't see a way that it can ever be fixed. But if you just dedicate yourself, if you steward the right seasons, God can reap an unexpected harvest and mend your heart. He can mend your mind. He can fix some things that you thought were dead, that were forgotten. Oh, I'm trying to preach to somebody today and tell you that the things in your life are not too far gone for God. If God could do that for Joseph and his family, what can he do for you and your family? Oh, I'm thankful today. The dividends of dedication. God, I want to dedicate myself to you, to serve you, to live for you. And if you steward your blessings, you will reap unexpected harvests. Again, we think Joseph's dedication in the trial brought the dividends of his position. But I want to propose to you today that the dedication during the blessed years of his 30s prepared him for the hardship in his 40s, but also for the reconciliation of his past because of the dedication he had. Again, what's incredible, he didn't lay up treasure just to hoard it. He didn't lay up treasure just to have it. He did it intentionally and through the guidance of the Lord. Again, I preached about this previously, but the moment that Joseph was brought out of prison before Pharaoh to ask, hey, can you interpret my dream? Again, if it were me, I think I would be thinking, this is my get out of jail free card. Yes, absolutely. I can interpret your dream. I'm the guy. That's me. That's Joseph. But Joseph didn't do that. If you read it, when Pharaoh said, can you interpret my dream? He said, I can't. Only God. Only God can do that. So at every pivotal moment, Joseph gave glory to God and did it under the guidance and direction of God. And you know what? Think about it. Joseph, 30 years old, newlywed, young family. What are the things that he's going to be worried about? It's going to be the things that most newlywed people with young kids are going to be worried about. Finances, I think. How's this going to work? Our finances are so connected to our feelings about security. That's the reality of our walk with God. So then the Bible says, don't lay up treasures for yourself in this earth because moth and rust can destroy it, but put treasures in heaven. But it's difficult to reconcile because our financial security, how we feel about that is directly tied to feelings of anxiety, how we feel about our future, how concerned we are. But we see the example of Joseph is, yes, when the times were good, he made commitments and was dedicated to God, and God saw him through those seasons. And so now think about that connection between our finances and how dedicated we are and whether or not we feel anxious about our future. Well, let's tie those two things together. Let's read the two passages in Matthew that I read. Let's put those together. Look at this. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read this again. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The next verse, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What is it talking about? What you're going to eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Those are the things, our finances, our provisions. How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? Don't be anxious about those things. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Parents, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those that don't know the things of God, those that don't follow the teachings of God in this passage, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, listen to me, parents and everybody, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Will you stand with me? I hope you've been challenged today by the word of God, by the story of Joseph. It's an amazing story. I love this story. But also I think sometimes I do it a disservice by thinking that after Joseph went through the trials of his boundaries and his buffers, all of a sudden he was in blessing from then on out. No, the truth was, yes, he had to go through his character being tried, his faith being tried, his commitment to God being tried. And he did reap benefits, but even in the benefit was a new test of how are you going to steward what I've given you. So I would say to our parents today, now the test is the Lord saying, I've blessed you with this child. How will you steward what I've given you? How will you handle what I've given you? And to all of us, how do we handle these things in our life? You know, my wife and I were talking about this message today and it just kind of reminded me of a story. I want to show you a picture of a woman, Miss Wanda Smart. This is my wife's grandmother who's gone on to be with the Lord. But she grew up in a time where she experienced in her life where food was scarce. There were some times when food was not a guaranteed thing. And by the time I encountered Nana, as we affectionately called her, by the time I encountered Nana, she was, you know, older in life. Her husband had already gone on to be with the Lord, and she was living with my wife's parents, the Christians. And so, you know, she had a blessed life and, you know, didn't have to worry about where her next meal was coming from, was blessed. But you know what's funny? We'd go to a restaurant, see like a Texas Roadhouse, when they just give you like 7,000 rolls. Like, guys, how can we possibly eat all these rolls? I do my best. Okay. I put in a valiant effort. But you know what I would see every time? Look down at the end of the table at some point, and then I would look around. She would get one of those rolls. She'd pull it over the side. She'd open her napkin up. Just put that roll in that napkin. Close that napkin. Stick it in her purse. I'm like, Nana, people are going to think that we don't feed you or something. Like, what are you doing? But guess what? At dinner that night, guess who had Texas Roadhouse rolls? Nana had a roll. But even though she didn't have to worry about where her next meal was coming from, she didn't have to think about that. Yet, built within her, there was a perspective that she knew how to live even in abundance. She knew how to steward abundance. And it's kind of striking to me. I'll get one more example. My father's parents and him were missionaries to South Korea. So my father grew up in South Korea in the time when it was very much a developing country, and they didn't have, it wasn't common to have refrigeration. They had electricity and they had a lot of, you know, what we consider at the time American conveniences. But for instance, they would only get, meat during certain times when the guy that had the cart could get up the hill when it wasn't snowing. And they had times where they had water rations, but different times, things like electricity or some of the public services were not consistent. And remember he was saying that there was an American base and they had some GIs that would come to the church and they would pay their tithes with military currency. So once a month, they would collect the tithes that were paid in military currency. They would go onto the base and they could buy hot dogs at the hot dog stand because on base, you could only pay with military currency. So it was like once a month, we would get a hot dog, and that was a big deal. But he tells stories about when they were under severe water rations, and so his father would have times where he kind of separated the day, kind of like morning and then evening, and so that each kid and person in their family had a ration of water they could drink. And he says, I remember waking up in the morning and being so thirsty and saying, Dad, can I please have a drink of water? And my dad saying, Son, I'm so sorry, you woke me up 3 hours ago and asked for your water. You already drank your water. You know, you can't have any more until later. And so obviously to me, that's just such a foreign idea, right? It's just like, I can't even hardly fathom that. So I asked my dad, you know, Dad, he moved to the United States when he was 17 by himself to Houston, Texas, attended Rice University. I said, Dad, what was the biggest culture shock? What was the, you know, most maybe difficult thing to kind of adjust to? And he said, food, without question, food. I said, really? He said, yeah, you know, I went to to a church in Houston, and you know, even to this day, one thing about us church folks, we like to eat, right? After church, we like to go eat. He said we'd have a youth activity, and after the Friday night activity, we'd all go to a restaurant. He said some people, you know, they would just, it's more about being social than actually being hungry, so they would just order a full meal and just eat a couple bites or whatever. He's like, but I would just sit in my seat, and I would just look around at the quote-unquote end of the meal, and there's plates full of burgers and fries, and to see people just throw those away, he's like, it was physically difficult for me, because for years, food was a necessity. Food was, he said, so I would literally half my burger. He's like, because the portions are so massive. I would cut my burger in half. I'd eat half the burger. I'd put the fries in the other side. I'd close the thing and I would take it home and I would eat that for dinner and maybe even breakfast. And again, just thinking about that, I was like, man, that's hard for me to actually think about, you know, but he said it was a worldview shift. And it served me as a reminder that we really do live in a world of abundance. We're blessed. And I'm trying to minimize, I know there are people in our church and our community that experience hardship, and I'm not trying to minimize that. I mean, but the fact is, you know, today one of the decisions I had to make was not whether or not I'm going to eat. I had to make a decision, what color tie do I want to wear today? Because I have a lot of ties. And I'm thankful I've got ties. There's nothing wrong with having clothes and ties. But you know what? Every once in a while, maybe I need to think a little bit like Wanda Smart and say, Lord, let me be aware of my abundance and let me steward it correctly. Lord, I want to be a steward of my blessings. So today I want to challenge you with those a couple things. Number one, I want to challenge your boundaries. How clear are your boundaries, husband? How clear are your boundaries, wife? How clear are your boundaries, young adult who lives by yourself and can do whatever you want? There's no one telling you any different. How clear are your boundaries, older married couple, empty nesters, you entering a new season of life? And how much buffer do you have in your life? Do you just live like you're driving bumper to bumper 75 miles an hour, no margin for error? Just if you make one mistake, your whole life could derail? Or are we building in buffers to say, Lord, protect my marriage, protect my heart, protect my life, give me safety, give me, and how do you steward your blessings? Because again, every blessing of provision is a test of stewardship. It's a test of stewardship. And what I want to tell you today is when we do steward our blessings, and look at the story of Joseph. Joseph, he did reap the harvest that he worked for, providing for his family, but he also reaped an unexpected harvest of the mending of his family. So I want to tell somebody today, there's some things that maybe you can't even see yet, some benefits God has for you that you don't even understand yet. But if you're dedicated to him, you're going to reap some harvests in your life that maybe you didn't even plant, some things you didn't even do. So this is what we're going to do today. And finally, I want to tell somebody, if I'm talking today and you're thinking, man, that's great, but even all the stuff you're talking about, boundaries and buffers and Joseph, I mean, this is all really new or really foreign to me. I want to tell you that if these are things you struggle with in your life and you're like, man, I just don't know where the answer is found in Jesus Christ. And that you can have access to a power today that can help you from the inside out make those choices. And it starts by being baptized in Jesus' name, having all of your sins washed away, having your slate wiped clean, if you will, having all of your mistakes put under the blood of Jesus. We understand that we can identify with the death of Jesus by repenting of our sins, saying, Lord, I got to make some new boundaries. I got to put in some new buffers. I need to do some different things. We identify with Jesus being buried, and we bury you in baptism. We put you under the water and say, Lord, just as Jesus died for your sins, we can die to our sin and we can come up a new creation. And then as Jesus rose again, we can rise to new life, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you've never had that experience, it's real and it's for you today, and it gives you power to overcome. So I encourage you, we have a baptism team. If you want to be baptized today, they'll be down here at the front. They're just over to the side and they will be ready to welcome you. We've got clothes and warm water and all the stuff needed. And so if that's your story, if you haven't been baptized today in Jesus' name, I want to tell you everything I'm talking about, that's the starting line. It's saying, Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want to be washed. I want to live a life with good boundaries and good buffers, and I want to live a life of blessing. How do I start? The starting point is being baptized in Jesus' name, being filled with the Spirit, and then walking after him. But for those of us who've been walking with the Lord some time, again, I want to challenge your boundaries and your buffers, and I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm going to ask you to come and pray. And let me say this, I would love for some husbands and wives to come down and pray together. But you know what? If I see a husband and wife down here, this is, I want to say this, it's not a signifier that something is wrong. I want it to be a sign that something is right. Saying, you know what? Maybe our marriage is wonderful. You know why it's wonderful? Because we do things like this. You know why we have a strong marriage? Because we put in boundaries and buffers and we put in good habits. So this is not an altar call where it's like, oh, can you believe so-and-so is going down there to pray? They must be really going through it. No, this is the time I say, hey, you know what? This is maybe a little preventative maintenance to say, Lord, if I'm going to continue to have a strong marriage, it's going to be because I embrace moments like this and say, God, I want my boundaries to be sure. I want to put in buffers. I want to dedicate myself to the right things because your dedication will pay dividends. So I want to pray over you. And this is not just for married people, but wherever you are in your life, we all need boundaries. We all need buffers. And so I want to pray over you. And then I want to encourage you to come and find a place to pray and just dedicate yourself once again to God, because dedication is not the one-time superhero effort. No, it's the daily, weekly, monthly commitments that will pay dividends for the rest of your life and the rest of your family's life beyond what you can imagine. So let me pray over you right now. Lord, I thank you for every person that's here today. God, I thank you for those that have dedicated themselves to your service, to your will. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, God. Keep them in your hand, Lord. Help them, God, to walk after you. Lord, these children that we've dedicated and families, God, I pray you would bless them, God. I pray that they would be dedicated to you, Lord. I pray that we can understand, Lord, if I'm going to succeed in this life, if I'm going to succeed and not fall into temptation, it's going to be because I create boundaries and buffers in my life and because I dedicate myself to your service. Lord, those that have been blessed, let us understand that blessing is not meant for our just eternal blessing here on this life. God, we can't just lay our treasures up on this earth. We have to lay our treasures in heaven, Lord. Let us understand that blessing is a test of stewardship. And finally, Lord, I pray that people can see if they will just steward their blessings, Lord, you have a harvest for them. They can reap a harvest of situations they thought were dead, things that they thought they would never come back to life. Lord, you can do it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, would you come at this time? Would you find a place to pray? Husbands and wives, could you pray together? Singles, young adults, our elders, would you find a place in this sanctuary just to pray and say, you know what, Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you. I want to dedicate myself to your service. I want to maintain those things. Maybe there's some situations in your life that you don't know how they're going to get fixed. Well, if you'll dedicate yourself to God, you can reap unexpected harvests. Can we pray all across this place? Oh, Lord, let us be dedicated to you, Lord. I want to see the dividends of dedication, Lord. It can happen for you today. Will you pray? Will you seek the face of God? Let's pray today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.